This morning, you know, you can start turning your Bibles. I'm going to be in Joshua, actually, this morning. Joshua chapter 3, as we kind of close off this year, 2023, and we look forward to 2024 and what it may bring. And as I was working on it this past week, I had a thought about my father-in-law, and I was blessed to have a wonderful father-in-law. Great guy. I married the farmer's daughter. I worked for my father-in-law before we were married, and then for a few years afterwards. And I loved him. And I know there was many times that he tried to kill me, and would make it look like an accident. But he was one of those guys that was just really a blessing in my life. But Stan was his name, and often Stan, many times, if not every day, or if every time you'd see him, he would have a statement, and he would quote Psalm 118:24, "This is the day that the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it." That was how he would start his day, and he was that type of guy that would start his day like that. It was always kind of going all in, and it's a new day. Every day for him was like a new day, and always positive. I've never known him to say an ill word about anyone. He was just that kind of guy. He's sorely missed, and wish he was still around. But that's how he started it. So here we have these new beginnings that's taken place. Now, and looking here in Joshua chapter 3, so if you're with me, you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to have them, to bring them. If you don't have one, we'll get you one. If not, there's some right there in the front of the pew in front of you. And please follow along with me this morning as we dive into his word. Joshua chapter 3, starting with verse 1. "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out from Shittim and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before.' Then Joshua said to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.' And Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, 'Take up the ark of the covenant and cross over ahead of the people.' So they took up the ark of the covenant and went ahead of the people. Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. You shall moreover command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, "When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan.' Then Joshua said to the sons of Israel, 'Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God.' Joshua said, 'By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, and the Amorite, and the Jebusite. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you into the Jordan.'" So, as Joshua, he's there with the people of Israel. They're standing on the banks of the Jordan. They're facing really what's happening is a new beginning. The generations of their forefathers had all fallen in the wilderness because of their disobedience. All of that is now history. And Moses, who was a great leader, he has died. And he was the former leader of this young nation. And Moses had been given really a private funeral, and he was buried in the valley of Moab by the Lord. And so here's this new leader, Joshua. He's the man of the hour. He's filled with a spirit of wisdom. And he stands ready really to lead these people into the land of their forefathers, or that was given to their forefathers. And so God's presence here, it's symbolized to us in the Ark of the Covenant. Before that, previously, the people would be following a pillar of fire or the cloud, and now we see that now they're to follow the ark. And so Joshua challenges them, really, for them to go in, and they're to go in and they're to possess that land. And he tells of the wonders that God will perform. And he reminds them of the victories that are promised to those who would faithfully and courageously and obediently enter into that new land. And this statement there that we see in verse 4, where it says, "For you have not passed this way before," and it seems to sum up really the challenge that's involved in stepping out in faith into a new and unknown land. You know, really we coin phrases like, well, they're entering into some uncharted waters. There's going to be some new unexplored paths for them to walk. There's going to be risk that they're going to face. There's going to be challenges that they're going to confront. There's actually going to be a high price to be paid if success is going to be achieved in that new land. And it's easy for us today to kind of draw some parallels between us and them. That we stand today and we're on the verge of really a new spiritual venture, a new calling to serve the Lord in the land in a new year. And in some sense, that challenge of a new year, it's like stepping out onto, say, some beautiful, sparkling, trackless surface of fresh snow, if we ever get any. You know? And we're like those who walk in a new land. You know, we've not passed this way before. And our footprints have yet to be made in that fresh snow of the new year. And we face, really with a great expectant, and I would say faith, that we trust in, the challenges of a new year. And by God's grace, if He wills, we can cross over into that boldly into the land of the new year with an expectant faith based upon the precious promises of God and based on His confidence. And this morning would want us to think about what that new year may bring. And the new year for us undoubtedly is going to bring some great opportunities. Yet the new year will surely have some tremendous opportunities to serve and glorify the Lord. And these opportunities really should focus upon the service in His church. You know, at the local assembly. It's the place to glorify God in the new year. If you turn with me, if you got your Bibles, turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm down here in verse 20. "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." That in the church is the called out assembly. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, Jesus says here, "For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am in their midst." Each of us needs an intimate and continuing fellowship, not only with God, but the God the Father, the God the Son, but we also need to have this fellowship with our spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. And God gave us the local church because of this particular need, that all believers need a constant and continuing good fellowship. But you know what? New believers especially need it. Because we would not expect that a newborn infant to thrive and mature if a family just picked them up and threw them out in the wilderness. And in that same vein, we should not expect a newly born spiritual babe to try to exist outside the spiritual nurturing and fellowship that's found in the spiritual church family. That growth. In Hebrews, if you're in Ephesians, go to your right, just a 16th of an inch, and you Hebrews chapter 10. Popular verse. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, all believers are given a ministry of fellowship, which entails exhortation. And when I say exhortation, stirring them up. I'm glad I have Christian brothers and sisters that stir me up. And encouragement. And this ministry, and when you see the word ministry, it's service, an act of service. And it can only be fully experienced and exercised really in the local church. You know, there are 8,760 hours in a year, not counting a leap year. And out of those 8,760 hours, there's an estimated of 5,840 hours that are waking hours for us. And they've calculated that most churches will only have about 200 hours set aside for church and worship and study and activities. Now, would it be possible to be 100% in attendance of the service in the church? You know, would that be a possibility this next year? You know, when you think about it, is it unreasonable for an employer to expect 100% of attendance by his employee? Is that unreasonable? Is it unreasonable for a teacher to expect 100% attendance in their student? Is it unreasonable for a coach to expect 100% attendance in his athletes? You know, and you think about, well, which is more important? Is it the secular company? Is it the school? Is it the sport? Or is it the Church of Jesus Christ? You know, when you're not here, and I think I can speak for most everyone when you think about it, when you're not here, you're missed. You know, there's a hole, there's a gap. And for me personally, I get fueled just by your mere presence. It's that way with the kid, our grandkids, they come over to the house. Now, I'm a grandparent now, and it's nice when they come, and it's nice when they go. But the thing is, with having the children in the house, they don't have to be doing anything. They don't have to be entertaining me or anything like that. I just get fueled by their mere presence, just the sound of them being there. And I don't know if you're like that, if you're like me, some people like to be off on their own. And each week we get together, and it's kind of like we're watching a television show. Maybe some of you have seen it or binge watch it, The Blue Bloods. At the end of every episode, not to have a pop culture Sunday, but at the end of that show, they always have the family are sitting around on a Sunday eating a meal together. Well, it's like that. We get together every week, and we gather together in this fellowship. It's a family reunion for us every week, like that. Have you ever sat around a campfire and you're sitting around the campfire and you're just looking at the fire? You're just looking at the flames. And then you're looking at the coals, and you see those coals in there, and some of them they're almost like pulsating. They're so hot. They're just cherry red hot, and they're just like, wow, it's just fascinating. How they're almost alive. But if you were to take one of those coals and just grab it and just drag it off to the side someplace, before too long that coal, what happens is it starts to go dark, and then it just pretty much goes lifeless like that. You know, we're to stimulate one another, to stir one another up, to get together, to blow on those coals. Just, again, by your mere presence. And by the mere fellowship that we have together, there's comfort there in that. And in this crazy world that we live in, I believe we really need that as really the day of the Lord is drawing near. And I know He's drawing near. We're closer now than we was when I first started this message. This year, we're going to have new opportunities of personal committal and dedication in this coming year. We'll have a whole year to daily seek and serve the will of God. And this isn't, I'm not saying all this to lay, it's not to be a guilt trip, and it's not to add some other burden to anyone or anything like that. It's not to give you some other level of stress. Actually, it's quite the opposite. In Matthew chapter 11, to the left of where you was, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says this, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, if we would just heed his command here, we not only find new opportunities to allow him to really turn what talents we have into a triumph, but we also experience joy and know the peace that passes all understanding. I don't understand it. That's why it's said like that. And this would be his intent really for us in the year ahead. You know, Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." You know, the words of the very Lord should be encouraging to us. And in the year ahead, we're going to be required really to meet one simple requirement. And we find that in 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards," there's two titles there, servant and steward, "of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy." Some translations say faithful. You know, sometimes people say, "Well, at least I'm here." Well, I'll tell you what, I'll take it, because just showing up is half the battle. You know, probably many guys have had employees go, "Boy, if they would just show up, I'd be happy with that." But that we would be found trustworthy, that we would be found faithful. Wherever the Lord can best use me, well, that's where I want to be. You know, and it's not necessarily where the burden is the lightest, it's not necessarily where the task is the easiest or the struggle is the least, nor is it a place or a position that's the most prominent. You know, in Psalm 84:10, David says this, is that, "I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." You know, and that's, I think, one reason why David, he later states in Psalm 122:1, he says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" You know, we can be optimistic about our opportunities this new year to serve the Lord. That great is his faithfulness. If we are faithful, he'll surely bless us and give us good success. You know, an optimist finds an opportunity in every difficulty. A pessimist, well, they find difficulty in every opportunity. And this year, let us be optimists in the new year. Also, this new year, it's surely going to bring some basic obligations. Henry Ford said, you know, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always gotten. And I've kind of tweaked that a bit over the years, because I'd always say, well, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always be what you've always been. You know, the obligation of personal Christian growth, it's going to confront us this year. And in Christendom, oftentimes, we're either, you know, it said we're either going forward or backward in the Lord's service. There's not a static, standstill spot for us. It's you're either moving forward or you're losing ground, you're going backwards. And when you consider the armor of God, the Christian armor in Ephesians 6, well, none of that Christian armor is designed for retreat. You know, and so in this year ahead, we're going to be faced with some personal obligations of spiritual growth. And we do that through the study of His Word. And will we, when we study God's Word, will we respond like the Bereans that we find in Acts 17? You know, they were a people that were more noble-minded than the Thessalonica. You know, they received the Word with great eagerness, and they examined Scriptures. And it tells us there that they examined the Scriptures daily to see whether what was being said, these things, are they true? Will we, like in Hebrews 5, will we hunger for the milk or the meat of God's Word? You know, as Christians, we really should be expected to grow and become better and stronger spiritually. And I'll tell you, until they shut the lid, I'll always be growing. We're always going to be growing, or should be. And there's no excuse for us to remain perpetually babes, nursing on milk when we really should mature and grow up as sons and daughters of God, and where we're feasting on the Word of God. How many of us get a bit disturbed and maybe we get a bit heartbroken, or maybe a lot disturbed and a lot heartbroken, when we see in the media or pictures of children that are suffering from extreme malnutrition and it's done over an extended period of time? Are you not moved by those photos of that and see that? Well, would it not be good if we could view the plight of those who suffer from spiritual malnutrition at least with an equal amount of horror like that? Is the suffering any less destructive and distressing when God looks at it that way? Is spiritual malnutrition not even more eternally significant than really the temporal deprivation that we see physically in people? And yet sometimes we just kind of take it all in stride, and it's like, well, that's just part and parcel of the human condition. It's just like that. And I'm sure it's fair to say for us that this condition can be pretty prevalent in really in God's people, this spiritual malnutrition that takes place. And we seem to be surrounded sometimes, and many times, and maybe today, we're surrounded by people who are merely spiritual survivors. And what I mean by that is the people, they ingest just enough to enable them to kind of weakly struggle along from day to day, always defeated, never really knowing the robust victory really that the Lord has intended in their lives of His people. You know, just getting by. And it might be even more important to ask ourselves, you know, if this is the normal expectation of the Christian today. Is that normal? You know, if a Christian were to live a normal Christian life as described what we see in the New Testament, would that person be viewed as abnormal by other Christians in the world around them? And perhaps we really need to start raising our expectations, because people seldom rise above them. You know, I mean, if you got your expectations down low, that's where they're going to meet you. Let's bring them up. Perhaps we should return to the New Testament standards rather than enter into what we see as this brave new world that we live in, that's so prevalent among Christians. You know, perhaps we should reaffirm the expectation that Christians should continue to grow and mature spiritually. So in this year ahead, many of us, we're going to find some, and this time of year I think really brings it out, is we're faced with these challenging family obligations and responsibilities. How will we deal with them? Where can we find the answers to all the thorny problems and relationships that they inevitably develop on the road of life? You know, in fact, even this week, talking to different people about their families, there's so much tension over the holidays that happen with families. It's hard. And where can we find the answers to those problems? And all of those things of all the things that can really shipwreck our faith, family difficulties and unresolved problems would be probably at the top of the list. You know, you think of all the wealthy people that have made their livelihoods writing books about this particular subject matter and relationships. You've got talk shows and you got talk show doctors giving advice about all of this, and you have reality programs. They're all about relationships, and you don't know if they're there to really fix or fuel the problem. You know, they just have all these issues. And we come to the conclusion, and I'll tell you what, people are messy. And as we enter into this new year, you know, we can determine to seek out some solutions rather than sitting around in a puddle of self-pity over these problems. That we can pursue peace rather than crave a continuing conflict. You know, growing up, my mother, I don't think she was happy unless she was complaining about something. You know, it was just that constant. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we really can see to implement the principles that are found in that passage, and a passage that Paul pens, and he talks about it in Ephesians 5 and 6. In the 20 plus years of doing construction and remodeling, I have never once had a customer that wanted to hear about the problems on their project. Never. They wanted to hear a solution. You know, and there's a blunt slogan that it goes like this: are you here with a solution, or are you part of the problem? You know, we should do the same in all our relationships this year, to seek solutions. And where do we find the best advice? Well, I'll tell you what, it's still the number one best-selling book. We find it right here in God's Word. If we read it and heed it and deed it, well, we have the solutions to those. This year will also bring troubles, trials, and tribulations. I knew you wanted to hear that. You know, the Word of God tells us that trials and testing, they're going to be a part of life. The whole book of Job, you know, it alerts us to the reality of this. Israel's experience is an example of this area. You know, it's fair to say that their trials and troubles and tribulations as they wandered around in the wilderness, they really represent a cycle that's all too applicable for the ordinary Christian. Peter and James, they both had quite a bit to say about this particular matter. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world." Now, our common experience in the years that have passed in history, they confirm this. All of us have had troubles and trials and tribulations. No one's left out, young and old. And the year may, and I probably say I'll just take out the may, it will bring some sorrows and immeasurable loss to some. We're going to face that. Hopefully, there's going to be some mountaintops that take place. But you know what? We're also going to walk through the valley and the shadow. But we have His promise, and He'll never leave us or forsake us. He'll never desert us or forsake us. Jesus Christ, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His Word tells us that in Hebrews 13. The year may bring for us great joy and fulfillment. Now, this may be the year that you actually achieve some God-pleasing ambition or goal. And perhaps it's something that, you know, somewhere you talk about work or someone gets either a promotion or a pay increase, that they can glorify God in that, be able to be more generous in their service. Perhaps it's seeking the new job in a place where you truly can be a great witness for the Lord. Perhaps it's seeking a renewal of a relationship that'll give you a new source of joy and happiness in the Lord. And that Jesus, his desire is that we succeed as he views success in this year ahead. And so he urges us really to be of good cheer. He's not purposed that we would walk around like an Eeyore and be a gloomy Gus and a grumpy guy. You know, in John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his only purpose. You know, why does anybody want to follow Satan when that's all he wants to do, right there? But it says there that I have come. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You know, this year may well be the year that our Savior comes again. Hopefully before I finish this sentence. Because this whole earth is really, it's just going headlong, and it's going headlong in a date with destiny, and it's going to culminate into a future event. And our hope should be that blessed hope. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, in Titus 2. We should live daily in the light of his coming. Now, Amos said to his people there and God, of God in his day, prepare to meet your God. And Paul reminds the Christians, as we kind of wrap up here, in Romans 13, starting with verse 11. Do this, knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believe. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. What will this year mean to you? You know, as we start this new year, each of us start with a clean slate. You know, no one else can write our life story for this new year on that clean slate. You know, we'd be the only ones. You know, we can soil it, we can mar it, we can waste it, or we can write a story that will be pleasing to our God and to ourselves. And truly, as my father-in-law would say, this is the day, and I'll say this is the year that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Father God, we give you the praise and glory this morning, this precipice of a new year. And Father, I pray that that we don't look at this new year with any kind of fear and trepidation of what it may bring. But Father, that we look at it optimistically. And Lord, that each one of us, as followers of Jesus Christ, that we are going to give it all we got for you and for your sake. So Father, I lift up each one here, Lord. Father, if there's someone here this morning and that they have not placed their trust in you, Lord, I pray that they start this year off right, that they surrender to you and to become a full-on follower of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we're going to give you that praise and glory as we start this new year, and it's in the very name of our Savior. Amen.